Second message in the series this summer in Proverbs 4, and we'll read 8 verses together from there. I do be praying. We have a couple of folks within our church who are praying, and Mark just mentioned the Hermans in his pastoral prayer, so there's a couple of folks in our church who are praying about the possibility of doing a missions trip with the Hermans next year. And so you just be praying that if the Lord allows and wants that from our body to participate with them in Indonesia sometime next year, that the Lord just make that clear to them, to us, to those praying. And so just ask that the Lord would continue to work. We want to help. We want to help where there's a need. And our brothers and sisters in Indonesia are looking at the possibility of us doing that next year. And so you be praying as the Lord brings the Hermans to mind and serving overseas on a short-term missions trip next year. Proverbs 4, and if you would and you're able to, let's stand in the honor of reading God's word this morning together. Proverbs 4, and we'll begin in verse 20. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward. Your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not serve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. This year, as you know, and I'm sure you have seen everywhere, America is 250 years old, celebrating this big anniversary. In 1776, the war was not over. A new government was not yet installed. Now, there weren't even 50 states yet, only 13 colonies. However, a document was signed in that year on July 4th that alerted all the occupants of those colonies and the rest of the world that these United States were no longer to be ruled by the King of England. They had had enough. As one author in The Atlantic wrote, in 1776, Americans decisively turned on monarchism and embraced constitutional representative government as the basis for their liberty and happiness. They turned away from the king, and now they're going to be ruled by their constituents. This required independence. In 1776, a rebellion for rights by willing subjects of the British colonies became a revolution for freedom by people who now wanted their own republican government run by them. That the United States would reign, the people would reign, their elected representatives would rule. Well, that's what they were going for in 1776. No constitution, war's not done yet. But this new fledgling nation that had declared such a bold and decisive move against its king needed a leader. A one elected by the people, as they said. But a leader with the character and moral fortitude that the nation believed would lead them not in the ways of King George, but in a manner which the world had never yet seen before. They wanted somebody who had the character, a chosen leader, a man who would lead them into what their ideal was for a nation and its leaders. In the very beginning, their chosen leader was a man who had already shown himself to be a man who could lead his army into battle, a general, proven himself to be a commander-in-chief. George Washington was held in the highest esteem in the minds and hearts of his countrymen. And a modern historian put it this way: before there was a nation, before there was a symbol of this young nation, a flag, a constitution, a national seal, there was Washington. It is said that Washington, among many other things, was renowned for his integrity. And in a moment of self-reflection, George Washington wrote himself to Alexander Hamilton, and he says, "Without virtue and without integrity, the finest talents and the most brilliant accomplishments can never gain the respect, conciliate the esteem of the truly valuable parts of mankind." He says, "I hope I shall always possess firmness and virtue enough to maintain what I consider the most enviable of all titles, and that is the character of an honest man." The finest talents, he said, the greatest accomplishments, those will never gain respect without virtue or integrity. And it's an incredible statement. And Washington, about a decade after making that statement, would prove his integrity when he said he would not pursue a third term as president. He cared about being honest, fair, reliable, trustworthy, more than he cared about holding the office of president once more. Now, not a perfect man, but Washington was a man of integrity. He had a moral code, and he desired to live by it. And this is exactly what pursuing wisdom looks like for Jesus followers. We have a guidebook, a list of instructions from God, and we desire to live by them. And so in our summer series in Proverbs, we saw last week in the first installment that if we want to apply truth in specific situations for godly ends, then we have to know the truth. We have to want the truth, desire wisdom. We want to desire to be wise in God's eyes, not our own. We saw that wisdom is not only from God, but that God is wisdom itself. Jesus himself is the truly wise one, as the only person to have ever lived according to God's word perfectly and faithfully. And we know that wisdom leads us to know and fear the Lord. We saw that last week, that through wisdom, God will bless and keep his people. But this week, and in the weeks to follow, we will see that walking wisely, pursuing wisdom, shows itself to others by certain characteristics. Other people can see our desire to walk wisely by some characteristics that flow out of a wise life. Proverbs tells us that pursuing wisdom looks like being a person of integrity. That's this week. Next week, we'll look at wisdom looks like being a person who is generous. Proverbs also speaks about wisdom, it looks like being a person who is humble or teachable. And lastly, wisdom looks like a person who is being, who watches what they say. So this morning, we look at how pursuing wisdom together looks like integrity. It's a tough thing to be, a person of integrity. It's not something you can get once and then forget about it. It's a way of life for your whole life. But a person of integrity knows that the rewards of integrity far outweigh the cost. And trust me, there is a cost to being a person of integrity. There's a very regular and significant cost to living a life of integrity. But the reward is eternity with Jesus. And that is worth it. Our first observation this morning from Proverbs 4, the verses that we just read, regarding our pursuing of wisdom together will look like integrity. And the point is that integrity does not just happen. We'll see this in verses 20 and 21 primarily. Number one, integrity does not just happen. There's a famous line in The Fellowship of the Rings, the first book in the Lord of the Rings series, where a circle of people are discussing just how to destroy the ring that Frodo was given by his grandfather Bilbo. It's not just an ordinary ring, as his grandfather came to know, and everyone else begins to see, but it is the one ring that rules all the others, crafted by Sauron himself. Sauron is searching for this ring. And when someone has the audacity to just mention, almost as in passing, that this ring, to be destroyed, must be taken to Mordor and cast into Mount Doom, Boromir says this famous line, "One does not simply walk into Mordor." One does not simply walk into Mordor, he says. Its black gates are guarded by more than just orcs. There is evil there that does not sleep. The great eye is ever watchful. It is a barren wasteland riddled with fire, ash, and dust. The very air you breathe is a poisonous fume. Not with 10,000 men could you do this. It is folly. That famous line could also be said about integrity. One does not simply walk into integrity. Integrity just doesn't happen. Oh, I just turned around one day and decided I'd go get a little bit of integrity at the store. It's that easy. You can just purchase it. It's not something I just found as though I had misplaced it. But Solomon knows this. He knows that integrity is not something you can just get easily, not just something you can stumble into. A person does not just wake up one day full of integrity, living a life of integrity. But it takes work over time. It takes, as verse 20 says, being attentive to God's word, inclining your ear to wise sayings. It takes you keeping God's word in your heart, not letting it escape. It is actively guarding God's word, daily giving your attention to God's word, turning your head to that you might better hear what God has to say. Like someone who is struggling to hear out of one ear will tilt their head towards you, put it really close to you. They don't want to miss what you're going to say. They're really attentive. They're looking you in the eye in the conversation. Day after day, you put in the work. Like we heard our brother Herman say, for 15 years, I read through the Bible every year and the New Testament every month. Did you get that? Every month. That's staggering. And at the end of those 15 years, he made this statement, and I began to know God. I knew him. You would, having given that kind of attention. It's day after day, getting up early. It's realizing that Rome isn't built in a day, but brick after brick, the road is laid. You don't get strong after one workout. You do push-ups after push-ups, rep after rep, lifting weights day in and day out. The days you feel good, the days you don't feel great. You're paying attention. Proverbs 28:18 says, "Whoever walks in integrity will be delivered, but he who is crooked in his ways will suddenly fall." You're paying attention to God's word because you don't desire to fall. You want to be a person of integrity who will be delivered, who will be safe, other places say. And Proverbs 5:23 says, "He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray." The person who is attentive to God's word, who keeps God's word in his heart, is one of discipline. The fool dies for lack of discipline. It's great folly, he's led astray. But you look at the language of Proverbs 4 and beginning in verse 20, one who is attentive, inclining his ear. They don't let him escape. They keep him within their heart. And verse 22 says, they are life to those who find them. One who lacks discipline is led astray, is a fool, Proverbs will say. And he dies. Being crooked is the opposite of being a person of integrity. If integrity is being straight, plumb, then crooked is its exact opposite. You'll be led astray for lack of discipline. Die. The person who shows integrity shows discipline, guarding God's word, gives his attention to it because he is wise, and a wise man will be a man of integrity. A man of integrity knows what is his and what is not his. He doesn't steal from others because he knows that it's not his. A man of integrity works hard and does not steal time from his company. He's honest. If he has no work to do, he tells someone. A man of integrity does not take his coworker's lunch from the fridge because he knows it's not his. It would mean his coworker has to go hungry or go out and buy food. It puts him, his coworker, at a disadvantage simply for the fact that maybe he forgot his lunch on the counter at home. And so in his haste, he desires to take someone else's. But a man of integrity is not going to take his actions out on someone else. There's a phrase that says, hurting people hurt people. But a man of integrity would not hurt other people, even if he himself is hurting. He would recognize the hurt, desire to go to the scriptures that he's attentive to for aiding his hurt, that he doesn't turn and hurt other people. And if he does, he takes care of it, repents of it, acknowledges it. He's a person of integrity. He knows the scriptures. He's attentive to them. And a woman of integrity knows that Proverbs 19:1 says, better is a poor person who walks in her integrity than one who is crooked in speech and a fool. She knows that no matter how tight things are, she will not lie about her coworkers to try and take the position that's being offered, a promotion. She knows the promotion is not worth the extra money if she gets it wrongly, because she will always know she stole it. She will lose sleep because of her conscience eating her away at her. Or she'll always wonder if someone else is going to take it from her because she took it from someone else, or if she gets found out. Proverbs 10:2 reminds us that treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Far better to be delivered from death than merely to get a treasure gained by wickedness. A young man of integrity is not going to cheat on tests, steal answers to appear like he is something he's not. He's not going to lie to his parents or even his pastor when asked about his life, because he knows it will be found out eventually. It's best to ask forgiveness, to get help, trust the Lord with what will happen. And sometimes the best thing is to get caught. A person of integrity will understand that. And will be thankful that they got caught, that they might make it right. Proverbs 10:9 says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely. But he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. A young man of integrity will want to be attentive to a verse like that, reminding himself, I want to walk in integrity so I can walk securely. The person of integrity walks securely. The ground will not fall out from under them. Their way, as Proverbs 4:26 says, will be sure. Security is not found in money or relationships, as is often taught to us, but in living with integrity. By doing what you're supposed to do according to God's word, no matter how hard it might be, or if you're the only one found to be doing it. A young boy or a girl of integrity knows that they shouldn't laugh at those kinds of jokes, or even repeat those stories, or gossip about someone else. It isn't kind, it isn't good, it will not build up those around them. They know that the temporary laughter of their friends is not the mark of wisdom. It doesn't last. And it is foolish and crooked to talk like that or laugh at someone else's sin. A young boy or girl of integrity will know that. A husband or wife of integrity knows that they are married to their spouse and not someone else. And that committing adultery will destroy themselves. It will destroy their marriage. It will destroy their children. It will destroy the marriage and the children of the other person as well, let alone the collateral damage that it might do to a church or a community, a family. A husband or wife of integrity also knows that adultery does not happen all at once, but it begins in their heart with their desires. And so they desire to put these sinful pleasures to death. They do not seek out another person. They don't talk or laugh with another person in order to build up an inappropriate relationship. They know how too far is too far. They don't schedule times to be together alone with someone so that they can talk or do things they would never do in the company of others or their spouse. But they're a person of integrity. And about a person of integrity, their spouse knows. My spouse is a person of integrity and takes great safety and security and trusting in the attentiveness their spouse pays to God's word and to living in accordance with it. Proverbs 6:32 says, he who commits adultery lacks sense. Lacks sense. It doesn't make any sense. You're a fool. You who commit adultery. He does it, the text goes on to say, to destroy himself. Proverbs 7 goes on. After Solomon has walked through, my son, be wise in this way. Don't follow after the tempting woman. The end, Proverbs 7 says, all at once, the son follows her. And it doesn't say he follows her and it's good for a little bit and then he gets caught and it's bad news. He gets in big trouble. The end is coming. No, listen to how Solomon says, all at once he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. Brother or sister, that affair, that relationship, that online image will cost you your life. Every day, in dozens of decisions, the Christian who is desiring to walk in wisdom says to themselves and to others, or to their sinful thoughts and desires, that they cannot abide with them. Because they, as we read earlier, are abiding with Christ. I cannot obey what my desires and my pleasures want me to do, but I must put them to death. I choose to obey what God's word says. I choose to obey what God's word says about this situation or this relationship, this thought, this desire, not what I want, but what God's word says. And I put to death my desires that are outside of his word. And in so doing, day after day, after day after day, they begin to walk in integrity. One does not simply walk into integrity, but it is hard work that is one day after day of reading God's word and desiring to walk in it. Now, not only is it hard work, integrity is, but it is work that needs to be done every day until you die. I mean, this is so encouraging. I don't know if you guys are finding this as encouraging as I am. There's a lot of sarcasm that's dripping off of these words. But it is really encouraging in the sense of we're given God's word to warn us ahead of time that this type of a situation will cause you death, will not be at all pleasurable for you. But brother and sister, we want to take God's word as the plans for our life and follow them. But it is hard work. And it is work that needs to be done every day until we die. So, number two, integrity takes all of you for all your life. Takes all of you, all of who you are, for all the days of your life. Integrity takes all of you for all your life. Just like a war is not won in just one day. It's won in battle after battle, fighting against the enemy. And even after the enemy is put down or they surrender, you must still stay vigilant every day after that because you know they're your enemy now. The battle made it very clear. Who's your enemy? They're fighting against you. They're killing your people. But you must still stay vigilant even after the war is done because you never want to be susceptible to an attack, a surprise. This is why nations not only have offensive weapons, but defensive surveillance systems, radar that can detect things way out there to alert them of what their enemies are doing. This is why they train some of their soldiers to learn the languages of other nations, that we might be able to hear and learn and read what's being done online or somewhere else to be prepared because we want to stay vigilant. Integrity takes a lot of work, but it also requires all of you doing the work for the rest of your life. Integrity does not get a holiday, and it cannot retire. Just look at the verses that we read in verses 21 through 27. Notice some of the language that's given. Verse 21, keep them within your heart. Verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance. Verse 24, put devious talk far from you. Verse 25, let your eyes look directly forward, your gaze be straight before you. Don't move one way to the other, straight ahead. Don't swerve to the right or to the left, verse 27 says. Keep it, work on it. It's integrity is not just something, I have integrity on Monday, and then I lost it on Tuesday. I need to keep fighting for it every single day. I keep working at it with all that I have. Proverbs 4:23 and Proverbs 8:13 are the exact same when they say, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Keep your heart with all vigilance. What are you the most vigilant about in your life today or right now? Most vigilant about getting good grades, passing my exams that are coming up. I need to graduate. I want to graduate on time. I'm vigilant about making money. I've got to do a good job at work. I've got a good job. I want to go up the ladder. I want to keep my job. I'm a few years away from retirement. I don't want to lose my job to somebody younger. What am I vigilant about right now? I really want to get married. So I'm working on dating a lot because I want to get married. I'm very vigilant about getting married. I want a situation that's different than what I'm currently in, or I want to keep the one I'm currently getting and having. And so I'm vigilant about it. I'm vigilant about working out, about running, biking, whatever it might be. Vigilant about how I eat and what I eat and what I don't eat. And think of that in relation to your integrity. Are we as vigilant about those things that we are about walking in the ways of the Lord? Do we think about fighting sin, putting things far, far away from us, not playing with sin, not letting up, giving it all I've got, not quitting, being ever vigilant in regards to walking in wisdom and integrity? I've probably mentioned this to you before because it's quite the statement. When I was in seminary, we had an older pastor who was retired, and he would say to us, men, in my most pious of prayers, he's in his 80s, he's a pastor, he would do evangelism work to all of the boats that came into the port of Norfolk. So he would go out there, he had a team of missionaries and evangelists, they would go out and they'd get on the ships and they would engage these merchant seamen for the gospel. Giving them the gospel on the ships or bringing them to another place where they could then relax. They would take them shopping. They would do things with them because of the gospel that drove them. And he said to us in chapel, guys, in my most pious of prayers that I could ever pray, the worst thought could come flying into my mind. What does that mean? Well, for me, what I took away from that was don't ever let your guard down. Be ever vigilant and expect the evil one will attack when you least expect it. Expect the attacks to come. Expect sin to be hanging around waiting for you to just lull yourself to sleep. Be ready for the attacks. Know how to fight them. Employ your early detection radar so that when the blip comes on the screen, you can shoot it down right away. You know what the attacks are like. You've been through this before. You've been tempted in the same ways before. And so you begin to know the places where you're most likely to sin or where you're most tempted to sin. And you stop going there. You might have to change where you work. The temptation might be at work and it might be too strong for you. You've tried accountability, you've tried other things, and it still keeps pulling you down. Might be places where you go physically, places you park, at home, and you don't go there. And you need to stop being able to say, I'm just going to make this runway really nice and smooth that leads me towards sin. No, I need to put every obstacle possible in its place. Because my desire is to walk with integrity. I have God's word, his guidebook for life, and I want to walk in it daily. If it's a place in your mind, then you find ways to bar the door, run away, and deploy every bit of you to fight the temptation. And to do this, Solomon says, you must engage every part of you. Did you see in the verses that we read how many parts of our bodies that Solomon mentions in those 8 verses? Oh, he mentions your sight, the things you see. Look straight ahead. Gaze at what is right in front of you. He talks about your heart and keeping your heart with all vigilance. That's the things that are inward, those things that only you see. Your inner thoughts, desires, wants, pleasures. Keeping that with all vigilance. Watching what you say. Guarding your mouth. Your eyes, what do they see? Your feet, where are you going? Using all these parts of your body as a means of my desire is to walk in integrity with the Lord. You can't stop yourself from seeing something once, but you can keep your head from looking again. You have to be able to know to turn your eyes, turn off the movie, shut the book, leave the store, find something else with different people to do if necessary. Jesus in the New Testament tells us, we might even know, have heard this before, that it's better to gouge out your eye than to enter eternity with 2 eyes just to maintain your purity. Be willing to do whatever it takes to kill sin in your life. You know, we heard about AA and alcoholics. They have a plan, an accountability partner. They go to meetings every night sometimes, whatever it takes to not go near or be in a place where alcohol might be present. And so shouldn't we? Shouldn't we who follow Jesus and have been saved by the power of God and the gospel, who desire to live a life for the glory of God, be willing to do whatever it takes to put our sin to death for far greater purposes than merely not having a drink of alcohol because of where it might lead you? It's not enough merely to not do something physically, not engaging our hands, eyes, or feet in sin, but we have to guard our heart as well. This is where sin begins. And a person of integrity who desires to walk in wisdom will stop sin, desire to stop sin in their heart. The Lord weighs the heart, Proverbs 21:2 says. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. So what do you want to do that you know is sin? What do you need to do to start killing sin today? And maybe you haven't gotten caught. Maybe you think no one knows. That your secret addiction or affair is safe for now. Now the reality is it isn't. That the Lord weighs the heart. You are playing with eternal fire if you persist in sin and are unrepentant. A man of integrity will open up and let others see in what the Lord already knows, that the Lord is already weighing. A man or a woman of integrity will ask others to help them continue to live a life of integrity. We do whatever it takes. Solomon says to put away crooked speech, devious speech. Put them far away from you. Only let your eyes look forward. Go in the right direction. Focus on what God says to you. Walk in light of the gospel. Christian, we must remember that we hope, we desire to be wise, to walk in integrity. God knows all of our sins. That we in Christ have repented of our sins, and he has taken all of them already and put them on his son on the cross. And we now are dead to sin. We can stop because of the power of the gospel that has saved us. We can stop the addiction. You can stop losing it with your spouse or children. You can stop lying. You can stop demanding verbally or inwardly that you be treated better than everyone else. And you can change. God's power that saved you, he can sanctify you completely with it as well. But the question is, what happens when we stray from God's path? When we are not attentive to God's word? When we begin to think of or use something else as our authority? Well, Jude 8 reminds us, yet in like manner, he says, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. Instead of being attentive to God's word, instead of turning their ear and listening to what God has to say, they, it says, rely on their dreams instead of God's word. I dreamed once, they might say, and that is the authoritative truth for the rest of their life. I'm being led by a dream as to what the future is, and I've got to go after it because that's my dream. I heard somebody say one time that's the goal of the pastor or whoever's doing premarital counseling, to be able to find out what is the dreams of this young man and this young woman who are getting married to each other. What does your dream look like? Ah, my dream is a husband who treats me like a princess and does all of these other things for me. Okay, then we really need to, really quickly need to dismantle that dream, bring you back down to reality, that you are marrying a sinner. Okay? Same for the husband. What is your dream of a dream is a woman who makes me delicious meals three times a day, puts these little snacks and notes in my lunch bag and does whatever I ask. Is, oh, the house is spotless every time I come home. We need to dismantle those dreams right away. We don't recognize that our dreams are what are authoritative and what I must be pursuing with all that I've got. No, Scripture is. God can certainly do whatever he wants. He can speak through a dream if he wants to, if he chooses to. But the reality is that God has already spoken to you in his word. He's given you what he wants you to know already. And so let's begin using the authoritative word of God to be able to be the guidebook by which we live by. And then if God does bring a dream, then we get the opportunity to run it through the sieve of God's word and see what's left coming out of the bowl. Can God speak through dreams? Sure. But God has spoken to us already by his word. That's what the person of integrity is following. We can talk ourselves into whatever we want. We can justify our sin however we want to. I went to a Christian school growing up. Christian school kids can talk themselves into a whole lot of stuff. They know just enough Bible to be dangerous. Public school kids and homeschool kids can too. But my experience was we found a lot of ways of being able to skirt around the rules. And we knew what we were doing, and we knew what we weren't supposed to be doing. And that's the reality of the person of integrity. They know exactly what God's word says, and they know what their conscience is feeling. And it's up to them to be able to repent and turn from it. And a person of integrity does. And we want to be a person of integrity. Integrity requires deep humility. Humility that repents regularly when you get it wrong. Own up to it. Admit it. Change. They welcome the interruption into their life by a brother or sister who loves them enough to say, I think this is wrong. Scripture says you shouldn't be doing this. This relationship looks way too close, way too familiar with each other. I think if your husband or your wife was here, they'd be embarrassed for how you're talking to this other person of the opposite sex. This is not okay. Those movies, I don't think you should be watching those types of movies because of these reasons. Boy, what a wonderful friend to be able to bring up a conversation with you, not to judge you, but to ask questions, to be able to say, how are you able to do this and remain a person of integrity who desires to walk in wisdom? Oh, we have to do it lovingly and gently. The person coming has to be humble, and the person receiving it has to be humbled. Humble as well. We want to watch out for the things that we are doing and the other things that others might be doing around us to be able to love them. We want to make sure that we're not only ones who correct and are never correctable. We don't want to see other people's faults only and never our own. That's not a mark of integrity. But a person of integrity guards his heart, knows that it can be easily led astray. He watches it. He asks others to help him watch it. And he knows he can have blind spots. And so we continually work on growing in wisdom by God's word, desiring over time not to see our vigilance slacken or loosen, but to see our sin continue to lessen in frequency or the temptation in length. We have learned to sin in secret ways at times, and our defenses when we realize it are heightened, very aware when we get caught of the sin that we've been committing and how the attacks usually come. But then over time, we begin to see God's grace growing us, and we can often let our defenses down. And Satan loves to attack when our defenses are down, when the gates are open. And so we must remain on guard, using all of ourselves, all the days of our life. A man of integrity blesses others in the way that he lives. I'll just read Proverbs 20, verse 7. It says, "The righteous who walk in his integrity, blessed are his children after him." You know what it's like. You know the difference between knowing somebody who walks in integrity, repents when they screw up, and continually putting things to death around them, their sin to death around them. Someone who desires to live righteously, doesn't have to talk about it all the time. You just see it happening. And the other person who doesn't. Integrity doesn't just happen. It is hard work that takes time to build. And it takes all of you working the rest of your life. But it is worth it. And integrity, by God's grace and his power, will save your life. And that's number three. Integrity will save your life. Building a house or a building requires detailed plans and somebody who knows how to follow them. Two different things. Plans and somebody who knows how to follow them. You have to have both. And when you do, you end up with a beautiful, or at least sound, structure. Integrity often can take on this meaning in the definition, dictionary, of being sound or whole. Integrity, being sound, it's a way of living that is wholeness, flourishing, as it should be. Living in a way, having God's plans for our life and knowing how to follow them. We've asked. We have others who speak into our lives to help us to know how to obey God's commands accurately in our situation of life. We're honest with ourselves and with others. And we recognize that in living a life of integrity, there is life. Notice what Proverbs 4 says in verse 22. They are life to those who find them. Hear these words, be attentive to my wise sayings. They are life to those who find them. Healing to their flesh, Proverbs 4 continues to say. From a heart that is kept with vigilance flows the springs of life. And all your ways, verse 26 says, will be sure. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers. Proverbs 10:9 says, "Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his way crooked will be found out." And James 1:21 says, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." There is life in them. Integrity brings life. Do we want to live and not die? Of course we do. That's why we love the gospel so much. It is God's gift to us of eternal life that begins right now, not just when we die, but life with God forever beginning today when we come to faith in him. And Jesus, as we found before, who is wisdom itself, is the only one, as we mentioned, who has walked in perfect integrity. In John 7, Jesus answered those who are testing him, and he says, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. It's interesting. He's the Son of God, the eternal Son of God who always existed, who never has a beginning and who will never have an end. And he says, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. The same word, the same words that we are reading, that we are desiring to walk wisely by, so is the Son of God. My teaching is his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. The integrity of the Son of God, to be honest, that this teaching is not mine. It's my Father's who sent me, and I seek his glory, so I'm not going to tell you that it's mine, even though in some sense it actually is mine, because I'm the eternal God. I'm the Word made flesh. I'm the wise one incarnate. And yet he recognizes I'm speaking on behalf of someone else's authority to bring glory to God and to be a man of integrity all the days of his life. Jesus followed God's teaching. He knew it, he taught it, he lived it. It did not mean his life was easy or a success from the perspective of most, but he lived his life for the glory of God and no one else. And so when we talk about being a people who pursue wisdom together, and that looks like integrity, we can use the phrase living for the glory of God as well. And we as God's people desire not to live for our own ways. A man is wise in his own ways, but it is wisdom from God that is sure and true and leads us to life. Brothers and sisters, we've been given God's guidebook for life. In his word, let us learn how to walk in it all the days of our life, never giving up. I didn't ask Herman the follow-up question. He read the Bible 15 years in a row. But let us read it all of our days, all of the years that God gives to us. Whether it's all of it in a year or not, whatever the plan might be, that we are attentive to his word and desiring to walk in it. May the Lord give us grace to do the same until we are made whole, full of integrity in the presence of our Lord for all eternity. Father, we thank you for your word this morning.